even if you don't pray regularly, I'm going to take a wild guess that there's nobody here that hasn't at least tried to pray at some point. We often joke about people who say they're atheists, that there's no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole, one of these holes in the ground that a soldier hides in. And there's probably a lot of truth in that. Everybody at some point usually tries to pray. But even if you are somebody that tries to pray quite regularly, you will inevitably find prayer quite hard at times. Prayer is as simple as a small child in this building praying the prayer that their mom taught them to pray. But yet, praying can be hard. And praying, in your experience, you can go through really dry seasons of prayer, where no rain falls down, and you find it really hard. And that's the moment you've got to be careful, because that's the moment you could really cut off prayer in your life. And if you do that, you'll be cutting off a lot more than some little religious activity that you've done for a while. Because in all these mountains that we've climbed over the last few weeks to discover different elements of what makes up prayer for us, as we come to this last one today, it really gives us the reason for why you should pray. And it's not that you should just pray for the things that you need in life, for that shopping list of things that you want God to deliver in your life. It's not just that, it's not less than that, but it's more than that. It's not just going through the ritual of saying the same kind of words, the Lord's Prayer or otherwise, regularly, because maybe it makes you feel comfortable, it's familiar. Prayer has got something else about it. It's more than your requests, your intercessions, your supplications, of needing things from God. It's needing God Himself. And as you climb this last mountain of prayer this morning, they're discovering what? Who God really is in a way that any human being on this planet could connect to. You see this amazing experience, these three disciples with Jesus going up on a mountain to pray. And in that moment of prayer, something utterly transcendent, not simply, boys and girls, a fancy word for saying something that doesn't happen in everyday life, something transcendent happens and God's revealed. And that's actually what you should be aiming for in prayer. For God to reveal Himself to you more. The Bible's filled with the language of lift up your countenance, shine your face upon me. I want to see the face of God. We ain't going to see it physically, but it's a picture of what you can know spiritually. A very deep experience. We're not pursuing experience as an end in itself, but you can never pursue Christ and not have an experience of Christ. And ultimately, that only really happens in prayer, in times of intentional seeking God in prayer. And so on this mountain, you're going to see things revealed. You're going to see them revealed in order to prepare us for service. And also it shows us how we are transformed as we get a deeper glimpse of who Jesus is. So here on this mountain, you could imagine, they're going up and they are dazed by the light. That's kind of easy for us to understand, isn't it, in Florida? Dazed by the sunlight. You get out of your nice house with all the shade and you walk out into concrete And the concrete's the worst around here, isn't it? It just dazzles your eyes. And you realize you've gone out and you've forgotten to take your shades with you. You know you've got problems. How can you function in Florida without shades? You just need it. Because light is powerful. Light can even be so intense it's painful when it gets into the back of your eyes. And that's what these men discovered as they were up in this mountain thinking, oh, it's just another prayer time with Jesus. And it's so much a normal time that three of them are asleep. Because that's what people do in prayer sometimes, don't we? We fall asleep. And yet Jesus in that moment is in total communion with God. And he's in such communion with God that the gap between heaven and earth becomes so thin that the reality of who Christ is shines through it. And it's utterly transformative. As one writer said, he says, it's like the love and devotion Christ had to the Father's will were so intense, so burning, so mighty that they became incandescent and blazed forth in glory, the body, his human body, no longer able to contain it. Something utterly amazing was happening there. And what were they discovering in that moment? They were discovering a couple of things. The first one was, who this Jesus really, really was? I mean, think about it. They've been with him for so long. Familiarity can actually blind you to special people in your life, can't it? You've heard the name Jesus so many times for so many of you, and you might get very familiar with that too, but there comes a moment when you need to see beyond the familiar of who the name of Jesus is all about and really glimpse who he is. And that comes when you really seek God in prayer. Not answers from God so much as God himself. And if you've struggled with answers to prayer, and maybe you began to search for answers and you're not getting any yet, maybe it's because you're just praying for things from God when you should really be praying for God himself to reveal himself to you, to grip you and grab you and transform you and change you. You know, there's nothing less than that that's on offer this morning as we worship. In times of worship, times of prayer, we're looking for God to break through the normal, the routine, the familiar. Oh, don't we do this every Sunday? Sing the songs, shake hands, and go home. We need more than that. We need an encounter with the living God in all of his revealing power of who Christ really is. And so you might be familiar with Jesus. You might think you know who he is, a great teacher, another wise human being, a figure from history, that character in all your Sunday school books, but he is infinitely more than that. And here is the glimpse. Here is the glimpse that this is a man who walked up that mountain, but always more than a man. This is God, very God of very God. God is described as light in the Bible, and it shines through. This is the divinity of Jesus, the utter glory of who he really is. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, the one who has always existed with the Father and with the Spirit, and is now pouring out of his pores, if you like. And they are overwhelmed to the point of fear. They are on what you call here's a vocabulary lesson, a liminal moment. What's a limit? You know, you look at the sky and you see it come down with, say, a hill, or maybe you're at the beach and you see where the sky meets the sea. That line, that's the limit between the sky and the sea. And what you have here is a moment of liminality where that limit between heaven, that other dimension, and this world, earth, the physical, the touch, see, and taste world that we're so used to, just becomes almost invisible. And the two worlds merge in the actual body of Christ. Don't let anybody ever tell you that Christ is just another religious teacher. No. Because then it would be a blasphemy to worship him. But when you see them, when you have an experience in your heart and in your soul like this, where you suddenly long to know him and find him light, you find him delight, you find him joy, you find him peace, you find him to be life itself, then you worship him, and rightly so, because he is God. That's who we meet today. And that's what every human soul ultimately is craving, looking for something more than what you find in everyday life. We're craving to touch upon a light and a love that's so strong, so powerful. And the only place that heaven and earth truly meets is here in the person of Jesus Christ, because of who he is, but secondly, because of what he came to do. And so, when this moment happened, what are some of the details that unpack what Jesus came to do? It tells us that two other figures appeared. Moses appeared, Elijah appeared. If you don't know your Old Testament, Elijah is recorded as one of the few people that never experienced physical death. He got the easy ride out of this world. Jumped in the fiery chariot, he was there, heaven. In a physical body, very unusual. Moses, we know he died, but we know that death is not the end. And so they both appear. And the scholars think something like this, that because Moses was all about the law of God, and Elijah was one of the greatest prophets of God, the Jewish people to this day talk about their Bible as the law and the prophets. And so in this glimpse, you're seeing the whole of the Old Testament being fulfilled in something very special. And it's called the departure. So Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets, the whole of the Old Testament pointing to the same moment, the departure. And as I said during the reading, the word is what's used for the word Exodus in the Old Testament. That Jesus' death is the departure, and Jesus' death would be a new Exodus. For the boys and the girls here, do you remember what happened to Exodus? Moses, the Red Sea, opening up, charging through to escape from the Egyptians, going from slavery to freedom. And that is used as the greatest picture in the Old Testament of what Jesus Christ has come to do for this world, to bring us from a place of spiritual slavery to our sin, to our over-desires, and to set us free to know God, free to walk in God's presence, free to know the love of God. Because in his death, he pays the price for our forgiveness. In his death, he can set us free from the powers of sin, of death, and of darkness, and of Satan himself. That's the Exodus that every single human being in this planet needs to experience. And it's been revealed at this critical moment in the life of Jesus. And where has it been revealed? In the prayer meeting. In this mountaintop prayer time. And when they're seeking God, this glory breaks through. And I don't know about you, friends. There's been a moment maybe when you're first converted and this sounds like it. Maybe there's been other moments. But when I've had moments where I've appreciated, I've been gripped by the reality, the truth of who Jesus is, it's been in prayer. Maybe alone, maybe in a time of worship like this, or a prayer meeting, sometimes even on the Wednesday night when we gather to pray. There is just such an intense sense of God's presence. It's like light filling the room. And you could be there for 4 hours, and it feels like it's only been 10 minutes. Because the gap, the limit between time and eternity just becomes so thin. Friends, we should be pursuing prayer like this. If your prayers are limited to the same old requests, you're going to find it boring and dry. You need showers of rain, showers of the very living presence of God to come down in your life. And that is what you have here. Oh, and it's quite overwhelming emotionally. You see, the emotions are up and down. The three followers of Jesus that come here, they're his closest disciples, the three chief followers, like three leaders. First, it tells us they're a bit overwhelmed. They're afraid. The cloud comes over, and it tells us they're afraid in the cloud. So something utterly glorious in this moment. And then they go from the fears to wanting to stay in the moment. And you're going to find that same kind of emotional tension in an experience of God. I want to say, and I said it, I'm sure I said it recently, the closer you come to God, the dirtier you're going to feel. This is very uncomfortable. But the more you come to church, sometimes the more, ugh, he's getting at me again. Why does he make me feel so uncomfortable? And you'll be tempted not to come back. Okay, so that's the warning. But that's a good sign. Because if you're dirty and you're in a dark room, you can't see it, can you? You can't see how dirty your hands are. Try eating a meal like that, you'll poison yourself, food poisoning. But you come into the light and you see how dirty your hands are, and you go, oh, I better get these washed. And that's what it is. The closer you come to God, the more things he's going to show you in your life that are wrong and are dirty, even in the same moment as he shows you more of who he is and of how much he loves you and how much he alone can fill the aching need in your heart for something utterly beyond this world and transcendent. And so the two things are at work here. They're afraid, and so you should be. If God is to come down in power this morning, you'd be flat on the face in terror at one level. And then at another level, the moment the fear would kind of transition, and you would want to stay there because you're in awe. There's something glorious. There's something life-giving. There's something joyous about it all. And the two things happen at the same time almost. Or one will lead to the other. And so the three men want to build tents. They want to prolong the experience. You know what it's like? You're on a great vacation, and it's just the perfect spot, the perfect beach, the perfect view, perfect accommodation, and you're not looking forward to going back to your Monday job. You just want to eke out the experience for as long as you possibly can because you're just enjoying every moment of it. And that's what they're doing. And there are times in prayer, and your prayer life can be like that. This is not just for special people who pray a lot. It is for people who pray a lot. So you do have to pray. You have to give committed time. This is a place of prayer on a mountaintop. But it's open to anybody if they'll just make the effort to climb the mountain, to give time to meet with God. Because there's so much junk in our hearts and so many anxieties in our minds and so many things to do. It takes time to get into that place where you can experience Christ today. That is the heart of prayer. And you'll want to prolong it. And who wouldn't want to prolong something as sweet as an experience as that? That's good. So if you see that tension, the fear and the longing kind of combining means you're closing in on God. It's like that even in the conversion process sometimes. As you're beginning to ask questions, is God real? You might be here today and you're still not sure about that. That's great that you're here. Then your journey may be something like that, with these two factors of fear and longing coming together. And when it does, though, it's preparing us for something. A prayer meeting like this, and even though they really want to draw out the experience, it's actually preparing them for something that's about to happen. It's like that vacation that you're really enjoying. You want to stay there on that vacation. Maybe some beautiful island off the coast of Florida somewhere. But the vacation isn't the end in itself, is it? It's to refresh you for day-to-day life. Get on with reality. But before you can get on with reality, first you need to be refreshed. Then when you get refreshed, it's for facing reality. And that's what makes this glorious moment on the mountain so interesting, because you go from a mountaintop to the valley bottom, all in the same breath. When we read it, I mentioned in verse 37, take note what it says, the next day they came down from the mountain. Jesus did not buy into their idea of saying, build three tents and we'll camp out here and we'll prolong the moment. We'll steep in it like a hot bath. No, no. He says, down we go, boys, because he knew what they would meet at the bottom of the mountain. And what did they meet at the bottom of the mountain? They meant darkness. They meant a dad whose only son. And in those days, your son was extremely important because that would be your social security and retirement and your pension all rolled up into one. His only son, afflicted by the powers of darkness, satanic, occult, dark, destructive, gripping your only son, tearing their life apart. And the father is utterly helpless and he's dragged them to these followers of Jesus who are there camped at the bottom, and what adds another layer to the darkness is that they just don't even have the faith to see this guy delivered from darkness. And Jesus has to enter in and rebuke them for their lack of faith. They should have had a lightning bolt of faith that would have dispelled the darkness, and they couldn't even light a candle on a birthday cake with their faith. And they're rebuked. Never nice to be rebuked by the Lord, but it's always necessary if he does it. So what's he doing? He's preparing them as they've heard God's voice saying, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Listen about his death. Listen, understand what he's saying. And then he's preparing them to understand that through that death, Christ would exercise a complete victory over all the powers of darkness. And just to bring that home to them, they get a foretaste before Jesus dies, before he goes to the cross, before Calvary, at the bottom, in the darkness of the valley, they encounter this satanic power destroying a young life. And with a word, Jesus breaks this power. My friends, the power of Satan is real. The power of the occult is real. The power of darkness is real. And the more people forget about God and forget about believing in God, they don't become atheists. The culture falls back into a new kind of paganism. And paganism is overrun by a fear of spirits. And that's happening in modern scientific America. Sometimes the spirits will even wear lab coats. They'll dress up in the language of forces and of powers and energies. But scratch below the surface, and it's the same stuff we've been hearing for thousands of years. Christianity is unapologetically a supernatural view of this world. And we believe that there is the good in God and his angels and in Christ, but there is the satanic, there's the darkness, there's a power that inspires the evil of men's hearts. Oh, and I've seen it in some men. I've seen it in men in prisons who are shocked when they tell me that they murdered their own wives. And they said, something came over me, I couldn't control myself. Because of my rage, because of my drunkenness, because of whatever it was, and suddenly they're in the grip of a power greater than they are. to destroy life. And into that, what is the answer? Who is the answer? Who is the answer then, and who is the answer this morning? Who can set anybody here today free from the power of sin and darkness? What's his name? Shout it out. Jesus. Do you believe that? It's the name of Jesus that has power over Satan. It's the power of Jesus. And today, someone here might need to see and glimpse the glory of who Christ is. And then you're going to fall down and you're going to pray. And you're going to be delivered by the power of Jesus. That all came from a prayer meeting. He blesses you on the mountaintop to prepare you, to send you into dark places, to bring this message of light and transformation to those who are in darkness. Friends, that is your task. Every single one of you is a disciple who is a disciple. That's your task. This is not just for some super elite. It's not just for pastors and missionaries. It's every single follower of Jesus has access to this Jesus. Therefore, you have access to that power. And you go, what, little old me with my prayers? Yes, everybody who is in Christ, this is the Christ. Do you hear him calling you to the battle today? Do you think that there were only young boys tortured by demons on that day 2,000 years ago? There's a generation of them growing up today. And they need this liberation. Boys, girls, men, women. And so you see here, something that was so amazing that it utterly transformed these three men. You know, they never forgot it. Well, we know. Peter was one of them. Peter wrote a couple of letters, and we even have them recorded for us. They're in the Bible. 2 Peter, he says this, chapter 1. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." He never forgot. I remember, he says, I was on that mountain. I saw who Jesus really, really was. And that inspired a lifetime of devotion and sacrifice to the point that Peter would one day even die for his faith. I think the legend is that he was hung on a cross but head upside down. How could a man do that if it was all for a lie? He did it because he had seen things. He knew things. And as you spend time in the place of prayer and God reveals who Christ is to your soul more and more, it is to transform you so that you can face the darkest valleys and bring this message of light to people, and that you can bring the echo of that voice. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Do you know the beautiful thing is if you are in Christ today, your life is hidden in him. God looks at you only as he sees Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian. Then the echo of those words should be over your life right now. What do you see when you look into a mirror? Do you like what you see? Do you arrange your hair and try and look pretty before you go out the door? Or do you look in and you just feel so uncomfortable with your life and who you really are behind your eyes, behind the face? I want you to realize if you truly glimpse who Christ is and what he is offering to do in your life today, and you become his follower, you become a child of God. And when you become a child of God, then you hear these words spoken over your life. This is my child. I am well pleased with her. I am well pleased with him. When you hear those words spoken to you, you will look in the mirror and you will see a child of God looking back at you. You will look in the mirror and you will see one who has all the love and adoration of heaven itself, securing your life and your future. You will look in the mirror and realize that you are loved with a love that would bleed and die in order to set you free from the darkness. And that when you look in the mirror, you will no longer ever worry what other people think about you. You will have been liberated because you know what he thinks about you. See how this works psychologically? It could transform the mental health of multitudes, let alone their souls. And so you see, in this moment, utter transformation is possible. One old theologian, 1600s, have you ever heard of Thomas Cromwell, political leader in Britain? This is John Owen, his chaplain. He thought a lot about seeing the glory of Jesus Christ. And he argued it was essential for everybody if you're a real Christian. He said, no one will ever behold the glory of Christ by sight in heaven who does not in some measure behold it by faith here in this world. He's saying that you need a moment like this on a mountain where you begin to see who Christ really is. You'll never see him physically in this life. You'll see that in the next life, but you'll never get there unless you have a glimpse now, here and now, of who Christ really is, what he came to do, and you put your trust in all of that. Then you're beginning to taste that experience. It's when a head knowledge of who Jesus is and what he's done comes down into here, into your heart, and sets a fire in your heart, where you now find Christ is your joy. Christ is your rest. Christ is your greatest delight. Who he is and what he has done to set you free from the power of darkness. That's what he wants for every one of us here today. So friends, what is prayer about? Just your shopping list? You could have something so much more that will satisfy your deepest longings completely. What would have happened if they hadn't gone to the prayer meeting that day? What would they have missed? You don't need to climb any mountain in a special part of the world to see this glory. All you need to do is go to a place of prayer. We all need this very real experience of the glorious presence of Christ to hear the voice of our Father speaking words of reassurance over our life. And then you are ready to go down into the darkest valleys of this world and bring the good news of life in Christ. Amen? Okay. We've talked about praying. We've talked about Jesus setting people free from the power of darkness. Let's pray for that right now. Amen? Let's pray. Oh Lord, would you shine your face upon us now. Lord, would you give our hearts a knowledge that's more than something that's stuck in our heads, but burns in our souls. Would you give us that fear of God and that longing for God mingle together? And Lord, I want to specifically pray for anybody's life here that has a real hold of darkness and Satan over their lives. Maybe unacknowledged even by ourselves, but it's there. Things that we have struggled to get free from, and we can't understand why. Lord Jesus, in your name, we ask that you would shine your light, that you would reveal your glory to each one of us in this room tonight, today, and that you would break every hold of Satan over every one of our hearts, any measure that he has. And that you would fill that dark place with the light of God's amazing, life-giving love. Reveal every hold that Satan has. We rebuke them. And we pray for restoration. Shine your light. Set each one free. Teach us how to pray, how to seek thee. Amen.